If you would like to have an outline of our lesson, you can have it by simply leaving Ephesians 6 open on your lap, and we're going to be considering a number of matters from verses 1 to 4. Certainly is a joy to see everyone here. We have a number of familiar faces, but then a number of unfamiliar faces as well. And those of us who are regulars here at Macklin Road want you to know how glad we are that you are with us. You are an honored guest, and you're in a place where you will always be encouraged to do what God says and always discouraged from doing what's wrong. And I hope that you will always find a warm and friendly welcome. And let me remind our members to greet those visitors who may be around you. Invite them back. Try to get to know them. See if we might be able to assist them in some way, especially spiritually, to help them come to obey the Lord. I trust that all of us are doing that from time to time. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 may be the least favorite verse of the children in the audience, but it's an important verse, and it's one we need to consider. You know that the Ten Commandments are not for anyone living today. That is, nobody today is obligated to obey the Ten Commandments. In fact, according to Galatians 5, we must not attempt to obey the Ten Commandments because that's not the law of Christ. That is an outmoded, an outdated law system that's been set aside. Nobody living today will be in heaven because he or she obeyed the Ten Commandments. On the contrary, or in the inverse, nobody will be lost who is living today because he or she failed to keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments simply are not applicable to us. But having said that, let me talk about the Ten Commandments for just a minute, because we get an insight into the heart of God when we consider those Ten Commandments that were given in Exodus chapter 20. You realize that the first four of the Ten Commandments are what we might call vertical commandments. That is, they have to do with how mankind relates to God. And so the first one says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the second one says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images." In other words, no idols. And the third one says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And then the fourth one says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." And then God explains why he wanted those Hebrews, not everybody on earth, but he wanted those Hebrews to keep that Sabbath day holy. Well, those are the vertical commands. But then there are six horizontal commands. And when we say they are horizontal, we mean they have to do not specifically with how mankind relates to God, although there are implications for that, but mainly with how mankind relates with other human beings. How are we to treat one another? So whereas the first commandments deal with how do we treat God, the next six of those Ten Commandments deal with how do we treat man. And you're familiar with these. They have to do with the foundation of civil society. They have to do with making sure that we can interact with one another peacefully and deal with one another in a way that will be mutually beneficial. And so we have commands such as, "Thou shalt not steal." How can society function if we do not respect private property? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That secures the foundation of the family, that is, marriage between a man and a woman. Thou shalt not kill. If we do not respect the basic sanctity of human life, then society just can't function. Thou shalt not bear false witness. There is a command against lying. Every legal system is founded on an assumption that people are committed to the truth. If everybody feels free to lie at any time, then a legal system just can't function. People cannot be bound to their word and so forth. So lying has got to be outlawed if a society is going to function. That is, people have got to, must be able to assume that people will tell the truth. And then there is this other one. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment that has a promise with it, and that promise is that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the land which the Lord thy God giveth to thee. That's in Exodus chapter 20, and it's repeated in Ephesians chapter 6 as part of the new law, or the law for Christians. Now, we might be tempted to kind of put that one aside and say, well, that's the kids' commandment, or that's the one that's just for children, so we don't have to pay a whole lot of attention to that one. In fact, if we were going to give a ranking of those six horizontal commands, we might put honor thy father and mother last, because surely that's not as important as thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not commit adultery. Surely honor thy father and mother could be relegated to B status among all of the Ten Commandments. And yet, among all those horizontal commands, which one comes first? Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul brings over that command from the Ten Commandments and makes it part of the law of Christ and says Christians today are to honor their fathers and their mothers. But he precedes that by saying, children, obey your parents. I think the implication is clear. Those children who learn to obey their parents are going to be the ones who grow up to honor their father and mother throughout their whole lives. So now let's draw several points from Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. First, we're going to observe that children please the Lord when they obey their parents. And then secondly, a corollary to that is that parents must discipline their children. And then in the third place, we're going to observe obeying father and mother in childhood leads to honoring father and mother throughout life. So that's our roadmap for the next few minutes. In the first place, let's observe that children please the Lord when they obey their parents. Now, that's clearly what's taught in Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. But have you also noticed Colossians 3 and verse 20? In that passage, it says, children, obey your parents in everything. Why? Because this pleases the Lord. And really, that's just another way of saying it's right. Whatever's right pleases the Lord. Whatever pleases the Lord is that which is right. Now, I normally don't ask for audience participation in sermons. I try to avoid that, but I think I'm going to make an exception today. If you are in the ages of 2 to 12, would you raise your hand? Who is in the age of 2 to 12? I see a number all through the audience. 2 to 12. Raise those hands high so I can see them. All right. You ought to be proud to be in that age category. That's very good. Okay, you can put your hands down. Let me talk to you people who just had your hands raised for just a minute. Would that be okay? Can I talk to you? Did you know that it pleases God when you obey your parents? It's not just a matter of making mom happy or making dad happy, but there is a much higher reason, a much more important reason for you to do what mama and daddy say, and that is because it pleases God. Now, you might say, I don't want to do what my mama and daddy say sometimes. Sometimes they tell me to do things, and I don't understand why they want me to do those things. And can I tell you, I can empathize with you. That really just means I can feel what you're feeling. Because I remember when I was a child, here's just one example. My parents used to put strict limits on how much television I could watch. And they used to put strict limits on how long I could play the Nintendo. And I could not understand. If it's okay for me to play Nintendo for a little while, why is it not okay for me to play Nintendo for hours and hours and hours? I just thought if it's okay for a little while, it must be okay for just an indefinite length of time. I should be able to play the Nintendo just until I get tired of it. That's not the way my parents saw it. And I only understood why they thought that years later. It was only after I got a little bit older that I was able to understand why my parents didn't want me to play Nintendo indefinitely or just until I got tired of it. One man said, and this is attributed to Mark Twain, but I think it's apocryphal. That is, I don't think Mark Twain ever said this, but somebody said it, and I think it's a pretty good quote. He said, when I was 14 years old, I thought that my father was so dumb that I didn't want to even have him around. And then I grew to be 21, and I was astonished at how much my father had learned in 7 years. Now, of course, the point is that the child is the one who learned. And you will learn in a few years why your Christian, godly parents make some requirements of you. That is, you'll learn why they have the rules they have, but it might just take a little bit of time. In the meantime, what you've got to do, you kids, and I've been a kid not too long ago, trust your Christian parents that they are making rules for you that are good for you and helpful, and just go ahead and do what they say, not primarily because they're your parents, but primarily because it pleases God when you obey them. So always obey. Can I tell you about Jesus for a minute? I'm still talking mainly to the kids. Jesus obeyed his parents. Now, he's the Son of God. And yet he even obeyed his parents. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, it says, when they went from Nazareth back home from Jerusalem, they went to Nazareth from Jerusalem, it says Jesus was submissive to his parents. That just means he obeyed his parents. Now, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says that Jesus was growing up. Now, he was living at home with mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, and he had brothers and sisters, according to Mark 6:3. So Jesus had a family. He was living at home, living under the roof with his mom and dad. And it says he grew and became strong. This is Luke 2:40. He grew and became strong, and the favor of the Lord was on him. That means God was happy with him. Why was God happy with him? I'm sure there are many reasons, but one of them is that he always obeyed his parents. Now, Luke 2:40 is a good summary statement for the first 12 years of Jesus' life. We don't know much about what happened up till the time he was 12 years old. Is there a good summary verse for Jesus from age 12 to 30 when he began preaching, when he began his ministry? Yes, there is. That's Luke 2:52. Now, we don't know very much about Jesus from age 12 to 30, but Luke 2:52 says, "And he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." He grew and so that people liked him. Favor with man. People liked him. I could name a bunch of the kids in our audience who people like. That means they grew in favor with man. They're growing so that people like them. And they're growing in favor with God because they're obeying their parents. And so to the degree that we are living like God wants us to live, God will appreciate what we're doing and man will appreciate what we're doing. But it's hard to be in favor with children who don't obey their parents. Have you ever been, for example, at a dinner party where you've got some kids there who don't listen to their parents at all? It's very hard for you to be in favor with them or to think that everything's going well because it's just hard to be around those kinds of children. But children who are submissive to their parents are a pleasure for everyone to be around. And so we must make sure if we're children that we always do what our parents say, because then we'll be like Jesus, who obeyed his parents. Now, point number two from Genesis 6 is that parents must discipline their children. And that just makes sense, because Ephesians is written to children or to adults. Oh, everybody knows Ephesians is written to adults. Just so happens that in one verse, Paul addresses himself ostensibly to children. But in the same breath, he must be talking to the parents. Because how are children going to learn to obey if it's not through the discipline of their parents, the discipline that their parents impose upon them? Children don't just come out of the womb knowing how to obey their parents. That has to be inculcated by mama and daddy. And then, of course, in verse 4 we read, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but rather bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord," or the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as the King James Version says. And so the word discipline there in Ephesians 6:4 includes correction, it includes training, it includes everything that's involved in bringing children up so that they'll be godly when they get to be adults. Now, there's a lot involved in that word discipline. It involves everything that we would do to try to make sure our children are faithful to the Lord when they grow up. Everything we might do in order to give them a conscience that will speak to them when they have to make choices in life. Everything we might try to tell them that should serve them well to be godly when they grow up. All of that is included in the idea of discipline. But there is one particular area of discipline that seems unpleasant. And that is the area of discipline we might call correction. That's the area when we have to tell our children, "No, you did the wrong thing, and we must correct that." Now, the Bible speaks a good bit about that particular area of discipline. And we might find that the most challenging area of child rearing, because correcting children is not pleasant, and God knows that. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 5 through 11, we have a discussion about the discipline, and particularly the correction of children. And I'd like to read that verse to you. But before I do, let me tell you what you're going to find in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. You're going to read that God makes a comparison between his discipline of his people and the discipline of earthly fathers and their children. That is, God is willing for his people to go through some hard times in order to learn lessons that will help them be stronger Christians. And then he says, you understand how that works, you Christians, because your fathers, in rearing you to be responsible adults, used discipline that was not pleasant in the moment. But in the long run, it yields what's called the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So can we read Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11 together? It says this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, the implication is clear, that we learn how to respect authority. That is the police, that is our teachers, that is all who might be a rank ahead of us. We learn how to respect them, and then finally we learn how to respect the Heavenly Father who is above all by learning from our earthly fathers. We can learn respect for authority from our parents, and that will allow us to be in good stead with other authorities, including God, later on in life. Now, correction is one of the most difficult areas of discipline, and it's challenging for parents. Have you heard a parent say, right before they're going to discipline their child, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? Of course, we've all felt that way if we're parents. What kind of correction does the Bible endorse? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What kind of child correction does the Bible endorse? The answer is, the Bible does not prescribe one particular method of correcting children that applies in every case. That's because kids are different, circumstances are different. Not every infraction of the parent's will that the child may do deserves the same kind of correction. But I will say this, the book of Proverbs, no fewer than four times, endorses the virtue of one particular kind of child correction, and it is, this is not going to surprise you, spanking. And it's not child abuse. We're not talking about child abuse. That's of the devil. That's sinful. It's wrong. Nobody here is talking about child abuse. But we are talking about loving corporal punishment from parents who are dedicated to the well-being of their children and want them to grow up to be faithful Christians. Now let's go over these proverbs, and you'll notice how strongly the Bible endorses this one particular method of child correction. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, we find, whoever spares the rod, that is the rod of discipline, but that rod doesn't necessarily refer to a huge piece of a tree. We're talking about perhaps a twig, we're talking about perhaps a stick, but in general, we're talking about methods of corporal punishment. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he that loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now, Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike the child with a rod, he will not die. If you strike the child with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, or from hell, from being lost. And then Proverbs chapter 29. And verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. There, I think we have a very clear endorsement of exactly what my parents, for example, did to me when I was a child. And let me tell you, just as the Hebrews writer says, it doesn't seem pleasant for the moment. It did not seem pleasant in the moment when my parents did it unto me. But let me tell you the environment in which that spanking was carried out. It was a threefold environment. In the first place, it was a loving environment. Now, this is not going to be on the screen, but let me just tell you. Here's how it was when my parents spanked me, and I'm so thankful they did. It was a loving environment. It was accompanied by a hug. It was accompanied by, Caleb, we love you, and this is why we're doing it. It was accompanied by education. That is, Caleb, do you know why we're having to spank you? Do you understand what you did? You broke this rule. You understood what the rule was, and then you broke it, and therefore we're going to have to give you this punishment. They were teaching me that doing the wrong thing involves unpleasant results. That's a valuable lesson. It's just an infinitely valuable lesson. And then they were also in an environment of consistency. So love, education, and consistency. That is, if my parents promised me a spanking, I always got one. If they said, Caleb, you do that again, you get a spanking. I did it again, I got a spanking. That's how it worked. So I never learned that my parents were liars. I always learned that my parents kept their word. And I learned that most in the area of correction or discipline. I think that the psychological literature, the pediatric literature, is totally against what the Bible says. I'm sad to say that, but I've done a little surveying of the pediatric literature on the issue of child correction. It's almost entirely against what the Bible says. However, not everybody who is a pediatrician is opposed to what the Bible says. I want to note a man named Dr. David Saffer. He's a California-based pediatrician, and CNN has consulted him from time to time about child discipline matters. He's an advocate of spanking. He has 5 children and 5 grandchildren of his own, and here's what we find from Dr. Saffer. He says, I think a lot of pediatricians are simply intimidated. They might even agree with me, but they're scared to death to be seen in public as espousing physical authority. If someone can teach limits without physical authority, more power to them. But here's the problem. During my career, he says, every 10 years, I see the level of contempt for authority increase. Saffer said, attributing children's attitudes to what he describes as a child-centered culture that puts children in charge instead of parents. If children don't learn that society has rules of conduct and consequences for bad behavior, they grow up into a culture in which they're often useless. They can't work, they can't get a job, they have no respect for people above them. Now, that's a qualified person. That's not Caleb, who's a preacher who hasn't had any kids, saying that the spanking is good. There's somebody who's more qualified than me, and I wanted to show you him. But I think that we intuitively understand this principle. Let me give you a couple of examples. A Christian lady who works at a children's home in South Carolina. This is a children's home that takes care of wards of the state until they can find an appropriate home for them. She has had a lot of experience with teenagers who have been brought up in homes that had no discipline. And she tells of one particular occasion when there was a teenage girl in that children's home who had a day of just hot-tempered fury and rebellion against all authority, basically throwing tantrums. And after all that was over one day, the teenage girl opened up to the caretaker. And this was a rare thing, but the teenage girl asked the Christian caretaker, this sweet lady, she said, what was it like growing up in your home? And the Christian lady proceeded to tell her. It was a Christian home where father and mother loved one another and they loved the children and the children were taught to obey the parents and just gave her kind of a general description. As she did that, the teenager was just aghast. She had just had no familiarity with anything like that. And after the Christian caretaker described that situation, the teenage girl said, what would your mama have done if you had thrown a tantrum like I threw today? And the lady said, in her down-home South Carolina lingo, she said, she'd have whooped me good. And the teenage girl reflected for a moment and said, I sure do wish somebody had cared about me when I was a child in order to spank me. But nobody did. One time when I was a kid, my dad was taking my sister and myself to McDonald's. And the most brilliant marketing tool I guess McDonald's has ever come up with was the play place. I think I've got a picture of one. I don't really need to put a picture. You've seen these yourself. But it looked something like this. We were at the play place. I think Hannah and I were just sitting eating our Happy Meals. And we were kind of watching the other kids play, eager to get in there. We sort of ate as quickly as we could at McDonald's because we wanted to play, and that didn't do any favors for our stomachs, I'm sure, but what are you going to do? Anyway, so we were sitting there watching the other kids play, and we observed one of the mothers who was watching her kids play, and she said to Susie, we'll change the names to protect the innocent, she said, Susie, it's time to go. Come down from there. And Susie looked at her mom and just went right on playing. And then the mom said, Susie, it's time to go. Come on down. Repeated herself. No response. Then she said, "Susie, if you don't come down right now, then no more swimming for the rest of the afternoon." And of course, we were thinking, call the authorities, she's gone mad, something like that. No response from Susie. She'd much rather play in the play place than go swimming anyway. So then the mother said, "Susie, if you don't come down right now, no more candy for the rest of the day." No response. "Susie, if you don't come down, I'm going to count to three. You had better come down." And she said, "One, two and a half." And I didn't know the woman knew so many fractions, you know, but anyway. She got, I don't know if you've ever seen a grown woman climb up into the play place to go and get little Susie. That's what happened. And she grabbed Susie, kicking and screaming, and they all went to the car. And you might say, well, Susie won. You know, she got to play a little bit longer. She didn't get every one of the punishments, evidently, that was coming to her. Maybe Susie didn't win. Susie lost, because she lost an opportunity to learn respect for her mom and dad and to learn respect for authority. Did the mom win? Well, she got Susie out of there, but she lost as well. How much better do you think her home is going to be after that kind of an encounter? See, nobody's learning to respect authority. And if we can't learn it when we're children, are we going to be aware of the ultimate authority of God later on in our lives? But firm, loving, careful discipline from parents who are committed to helping their children to become Christians are the key to the ultimate spiritual success of their children in the future, and just common, everyday, ordinary success of living as fruitful, peaceable, happy members of society. Discipline is essential. And then number three, notice that obedience to parents in children leads to lifelong honoring of parents. If we're children, we recognize that we're not always going to live at home. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 institutes a leaving of father and mother. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave father and mother." And that's just how generations have to work. One generation comes on the scene, and then another generation will follow it, and there has to be an establishment of a new household. The child has to go off and make his own household. And so we read here that fathers are to rear up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, so that when they get to be adults, they can live as faithful Christians. But also they'll be learning to honor father and mother. And that's something that never ends. No matter how old we get, if our parents are still alive, we're always honoring them. And so we find, for example, in 1 Timothy 5, that if our parents get old and can't take care of themselves anymore, then it becomes our responsibility as children to honor them by taking care of them during those hard times. And the roles may be reversed. Just as our parents cared for us when we couldn't care for ourselves as children, when we get to be adults, then we begin to care for our parents when they can no longer take care of themselves. And there is a cycle there that can work only if children have been trained so that they honor their father and mother. And that way, everyone can be taken care of, and the church won't be burdened. We had a sermon a couple of weeks ago about how the church takes care of families, of family members who have been abandoned by their families, but that's not ideal. Really, what ought to happen is that the children should honor their parents by taking care of them. But that happens most likely in cases where children were taught to obey their parents to begin with. You've been very kind to listen, and I hope that every parent in here is committed to their children being faithful Christians when they grow up. You should expect that only if you're a faithful Christian. Why should you think that your children will turn out to be really much different from the way you have lived? I mean, you provide them with the primary example for how to live life. And so if you're not committed to the Lord, why should you think that your children will grow up and be committed to the Lord? Why should you think that your children will make some vast improvement in their lifestyle over what you have been portraying to them, as you have been demonstrating how to live to your children? So let me ask you this. If your children were to grow up and be just like you in their relationship with the Lord, if your children were to grow up with your level of spirituality, would you be satisfied with that? And if the answer is, no, I wouldn't be satisfied because I'd be afraid my children would be lost, well, then you need to make a change. There's still time. If you still have any influence over your children, make a change so that you can lead them on to heaven. But even if you've lost your chance to influence your children, that doesn't mean you have to be lost. You can still go to heaven. Anybody here who's still breathing can still go to heaven because you still have an opportunity to make things right with God. Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism? Based upon your repentance of your sins, your confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and your willingness to live for Him in the future, you can be immersed into water, and the blood of Christ on that occasion will cleanse you of all of your sins. We'd love to help you with that. It may be that somebody here needs to respond in a different way. That is, someone needs to say, I obeyed the gospel, but I know I'm not living right. I've been a bad example, and I need to dilute any negative influence that has been expounded from my life. I need to make sure everybody knows that I'm committed to the Lord, so that when they look to me, I can say what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I can say, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't you want to be able to say that to your friends? And especially, don't you want to be able to say that to your children? You certainly can if you'll make things right with God. If you need to, come right now as together we stand and sing.